Good morning.
Yes, wow.
So, if any of you are Canadian, you know this was an amazing week. The NHL, National Hockey League, is back. They signed a collective bargaining agreement. And so as a dog returns to its vomit, I will return to the NHL in all its glory. Yes, I love the love hockey. Can't help myself. It's a burden I must bear. I also this week I went and saw the actual movie of Les Misérables. I talked about that last week about how if you want to see a movie that exemplifies Christian grace, that is the movie. I mean the two main characters of Jean Valjean and Javert, they are the contrast of what the Christian view of grace is and what some sort of twisting of the Christian gospel is, and it's just the contrast and the beauty, and it's just an amazing story. Of course, the movie is kind of hard to follow if you don't already know the story. So, and it's not rated G. What's the rating for kids here? G. Yeah. So don't show your kids this amazing showing of grace, but it's just beautiful. I think Victor Hugo really hit it out of the park with that story there. Yeah, so we are in the book of Philippians, and I'll just open up in a little prayer, and then we can begin continuing our journey through Philippians. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for bringing us here, and I pray that you would bless your word, and that we would learn from it, and that we would learn how to apply it to our lives, and that we could just have true understanding of what you're saying to us here. In your name we pray. Amen. So, just a couple of notes about the passage, just so you know what is actually being said. When Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, that day that he's talking about is the end, is when Christ comes back and ushers in his kingdom for good and all that sort of stuff. So that's just what is meant by the day of Christ Jesus. And then when he says, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, remember what we learned last week is that Paul is in jail while he's writing this letter. It's a pretty joyful letter for someone who's in jail, actually. It's quite interesting. So he's writing this whole letter in jail. And that's just some notes on just what we're just the actual words that were just said. So what's the main point of these verses here? Well, Paul is very happy about these Christians in Philippi. He's very excited about them. He's just joyful about them. And he can see God at work in their lives. And he can see them at work for the gospel. And it's just it just brings him great joy, even while he's in prison, even while he's in chains. And prison wasn't, I mean, I don't know how good your prisons are here, but they're probably better than they were then. And it just, it's amazing that he's getting joy from these people like that. The main point here is that God works through us. God always works first. God saves us. God changes our hearts. And God makes sure that he finishes his work, right? Because what does he say? He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. That God will succeed in the work that he is doing. What believers do is because of what God has done in them. The Philippians worked with Paul in the gospel because God had worked in them to save them. And so we need to be confident that God is a perfect Savior. You know, Jesus isn't a weak beggar, right? You know, he is a powerful Savior, and the gospel is not a suggestion. It's a command, right? But often when we say that God is the one who saves, God is the one who works, God is the one who does all this, sometimes we often wonder, well, then why should I worry about how I live, right? Have you ever wondered that? You know, if God is the source of everything, why do I got to do anything? Well, two things on that. First, Paul says in Romans, if you have that attitude, you're not even a Christian. Not my words, those are Paul's. Paul's pretty strong there. If your reaction to the gospel is, hey, I can sin all I want, woo! Right? If that's your attitude when you hear the gospel, you know, get out of jail free card, yeah, right? Fire insurance, yes. If that's your attitude when you hear the gospel, then you just don't get it. You know, you're doing it wrong, right? But second, The second reason why we should actually care about how we're living, even though we can be confident that God is working through us, is because we are the means by which God works in the world. We are the tool that God uses, and being used by God is awesome. Now let me give you maybe an example of how this works out. It's not a perfect example, but I just thought of it because I just watched a documentary about Ben Johnson. Does anyone know that name, Ben Johnson? Anyone remember the 1988 Seoul Olympics, Summer Olympics? We had this guy named, in Canada, had this guy named Ben Johnson. He was this great athlete. He originally hailed from Jamaica, and he broke the world record in the 100-meter dash that year, 9.79, 1988. He ran the 100-meter dash, and I watched this documentary that just came out on ESPN about him, and he... Canada was like crazy. I remember this. It's one of my earlier memories. You know, all of Canada was just behind this guy, greatest Canadian ever. People were writing him letters. People wanted to marry him, have his babies, blah, blah, blah. Everything. It was crazy. Everyone was crazy about this guy. And then it found out that he was doped up, right? And then he went from the greatest Canadian to that Jamaican, right? You know, it just changed like a dime. Stopping on a dime or 10 cent. Anyway. Yeah, and so I have track on the mind, and actually we find out that everyone was doped up except for one person on that race. Carl Lewis, who ended up getting the gold medal, he was doped up. The guy who got the bronze was doped up. Everyone was doped up except for one guy. Actually, maybe it was the guy who got the bronze. Wasn't doped up. But anyway, it was a horrible Olympics for doping. But that's not the point. The point is I have track on the mind, and so... How is God working in us? If we can be confident that God is with us, working in us, then why do we need to do anything? And here's an example. When I was in year 9, the way my schooling worked was you had elementary K to 6, kindergarten to year 6, and then junior high was year 7 to year 9, and then high school is year 10 to year 12. And you know, you may have heard me tell the classic story about how in junior high I was this big loser and blah blah blah, totally unpopular. And then in high school I had the total Hollywood turnaround where I became super uber popular because my best friend was uber popular and all this sort of stuff. And I had this big turnaround. And that's generally how it worked. Except there's a little twist. Right near the end of year 9, in track and field. We were in phys ed class, and track season hadn't started, but they were getting ready to see who was good. And I had never really been too involved in track before that. But this year, I don't know, maybe I just grown a little bit. I know that's kind of hard to believe. But I had grown a little bit, and, you know, I wasn't very popular. But we had this race, and I got paired up against what was believed to be the fastest guy in our class in the whole year. And so, you know, this is going to be hopeless, right? So we run, and I beat him. I beat him. I beat this guy, like, who was the uber jock. I didn't even believe it, you know. If I hadn't run it, I wouldn't have believed it. And so I had this excitement. Yes, wow. And all of a sudden, I became super popular. Wow, you're actually athletic, blah, blah. I wasn't, but I could just run. And so I got put on the track team, and I got put on the relay team. And you know, the way it worked was you had your locals, and then you had your zones, and then you had the city championships. And in the locals and in the zones, I did very well in the 200 and the 800 meter, and then also I was on the 100 meter relay team. And now our relay team completely destroyed the competition in the local and in the zone. And it looked like, because we looked at other times from other zones, that we would win in the city final. But I forget exactly what happened. I've been trying to remember exactly what happened. But I don't know, maybe the guy cheated on his test, or I don't know. One of the other very strong runners on our team, he got kicked off the race. I forget what he did. He got kicked off the race. And so we had to run this race with an alternate. And we run it, and we ended up getting fourth. And it sucked. There was no glory in fourth, right? It's depressing, actually. So, what's the point of the analogy? You can run the race, and everyone finished that race. All 8 teams finished the race, right? But team that worked the hardest, the team that stayed the most responsible, the team that enjoyed using the gifts that God had given them in athletics, that team won first. That team got a special kind of glory. That team got a special type of praise. That team got a special type of enjoyment out of being first place. And us, the team that didn't try so hard, that had a guy who was a mess up, and we didn't really practice a lot because we got kind of arrogant and all this sort of stuff, we didn't succeed. I mean, we finished the race. We got to the end. We completed. But there just wasn't the same type of excitement and glory. And in the same way, well, yes, God will complete a perfect work in you. Yes, you will succeed. Yes, you will finish, cross the finish line. You're missing out on a great joy, on a great awesomeness that comes with being used by God. I mean, it boggles the mind where you could have the, here's a regret that I have. When I was in junior high, I had a teacher who I hated. I hated him. I despised him. And I don't know why. Do you ever have that? Have you ever hated a teacher and you didn't know why? Anyone? I don't know why. I can't remember for the life of me, but I chose to hate this guy. And then in high school, he moved to my high school. And in high school, I was very good at social studies. Is that what you call it here? Like history and all that? I was very good. I was top of my class in that. I just loved history. I loved that type of stuff. And I got recommended to be on the UN representation of, I don't know if you have these here, where you get to go to New York and you get to represent different countries as part of the UN. And my school of over 2,000 people nominated me to go on this thing to the UN. But you know who was running it, who was the chaperone? It was this teacher. And because I despised him, I did not go. Because I had this anger and bitterness about him, which I can't remember. And so I didn't go, and someone else went. And I think to myself now, that was the dumbest thing you've ever done. You know, I could have gone to New York and seen the UN and been in the UN, all this crazy stuff. And I was so, I don't know how kids think anymore. But it was just, it was madness. I could have been used. I could have been used. I could have had this glory, but I chose not to. And I still did really good in social studies. I still graduated from school. But I missed out on an opportunity. I missed out on a joy that was just waiting there for me. It was right there for me to take, and I just spat in its face. And I think sometimes, as Christians, we're so we should be confident that God will work a perfect work in us, that no matter what we do, no matter what sin that we have fallen to, no matter what has happened in our life, that Christ is a perfect Savior. He can accomplish and overcome any sin, any obstacle, any boundary, that God can do that. Don't take advantage of that confidence. We don't grasp onto it. We don't take it. We don't take our rightful gift that is ours to experience the joy. We'd rather just settle with just the crossing the finish line, when there's so much joy and experience and amazement awaiting for us that we could just tap into. Why do we do that? Why do we not take the confidence we have in Christ seriously? Why don't we take advantage of that? Paul says, you know, Christ has done this amazing thing in you. He will accomplish his work. And it brings great joy to me because you are actually taking that seriously. But why sometimes do we not take that seriously? Why don't you feel confident that Christ is a perfect Savior? And I think the answer has to do with idols. We are surrounded by idols everywhere. Idols. They're just everywhere around. And I don't just mean like, you know, a nice picture of Vishnu, right? I mean, things that take our attention away from God. I mean, that's basically what an idol is. Something that you use to replace God in your life. Idols. So if there's idols in our life, how do we get rid of idols? How do we get rid of the idols in our life and tap into the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus? I'm glad you asked. So, I forgot. If you want to text me or the sermon's going, or you want to ask a question, feel free to do so. My number, cell number, is in the bulletin. I won't say your name if you text me. It'll probably just come up as a number anyway if you don't normally text me. But yeah, just so you know, if you want an excuse to text during the sermon, this is your chance. Right. So, what are some ways we can do to remove the idols that are in our lives? Because they're there. They're all there. Only be free from idols to the extent that God meets our core needs. So what you need to do first is to return to the source. Return to the source. You need to resolve to find all your worth, significance, and security from Jesus Christ alone. You know, you need to set aside a special time during which you just, a prayer time, whatever, go into your room by yourself where you just imaginatively see, hear, and sense the Lord expressing his perfect, unconditional love for you. Remind yourself daily of these truths and pray them back to God. Join with others in engaging in the classic spiritual disciplines, for they deepen your capacity to experience God in transforming ways. Constantly remind yourself. You know what happens is often people who get down or aren't very confident, they keep on telling themselves that. Oh, I'm down. I suck. I'm horrible. I'm blah, blah. You know what? Studies have shown that really having a positive attitude actually makes you more positive. You know, surprise, right? Constantly remind yourself that Christ is a perfect Savior, that Christ is there for you, that Christ loves you. Return to the source. Constantly be involved in those practices. If you stop doing those practices and start doing all these other things, of course, those other things are going to become the idols in your life. A second thing you can do is picture God. You know, the story of Eve in the garden, right? Of Eve succumbing to the serpent's temptation teaches us that a false and untrustworthy picture of God is the root of our idolatry. Remember, what happens in that story? What happens? How does the serpent con Eve? He says, did God really say that? Really? Really, God's just trying to play a joke on you. God's just trying to confuse you. God doesn't want you to be like him. This is all a little a sham. Right? And he places doubt on Eve's picture of God, because up to that point, Eve thought God was amazing. And now, the serpent in the story is calling that into doubt, is saying, God isn't like that. God's actually capricious. God's actually kind of a jerk. Right? That's how the serpent twists Eve. And then, well, we know it doesn't go very well after that. We can't get all our life from a God we don't trust, right? Everything about the kingdom, therefore, hinges on the accuracy and the beauty of our mental pictures of God. You know, Jesus came to reveal the true God. He says, if you see me, you have seen the Father. He said, that's what he said. So honestly, ask yourself, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Here's an exercise that you can engage in, that I've engaged in, to keep my picture of God centered on Jesus. You know, sit in a darkened room. I do it in a shower. That's just what I do. Sit in a darkened room, you know, put on some soft music, if that helps, right? Then envision Jesus, be white, wasn't white anyway, right? Then envision Jesus dying on the cross, right? And beneath him are vulgar guards, laughing as they cast dice for his garments, and see Jesus looking down at them and with loving eyes as he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Jesus still on the cross looking at you, and hear him say something like, your name, will you trust that I am the perfect expression of what God is like? Will you trust that my sacrifice reflects what you mean to God? That's the image of God that Christ shows us. Someone dying for us when he has every reason not to. Truly reflect on your thoughts and feelings as you experience Jesus saying this. Is there a part of you that resists believing that a God could be that beautiful? Do you have competing, un-Christ-like pictures of God in your mind? identify these mental pictures and then set them aside, reminding yourself that God looks like Jesus dying on Calvary for the people who crucified him. You know, exercises like this will help turn mere information about Jesus, for example, that he loves all people and died for the sins of the world, into a transformative truth, that he loves you unconditionally and died for your sins unconditionally. We truly grasp this truth at this deep sort of existential level, it truly does set us free, as Jesus promised. Another way to get rid of idols is to reflect on and discuss with your friends what you believe are the central idols in our culture. You know, what do people crave in our culture? What do they live for? How do television shows, commercials, movies, billboards, and so on illustrate these idols? In prayer and dialogue with friends, explore ways you may be unwittingly influenced by these idols and what it would look like to revolt against them. So, you know, just get together with your friends and see, what are the idols in our culture? Every culture has them, different cultures, different idols. In Canada, ice hockey would maybe be an idol, right? That I, you see, constantly committed to, right? But here it could be rugby for some people. I don't know, right? Then there's all sorts of, I mean, you look at the billboards, you look at the TV shows, you got the sex and the happiness and the money and the drugs and all this sort of stuff. Different for different people, different things. But get together, ask, talk with people. What do you think are the idols in our culture? What do people fight for? What do people wish they had? And they think that if they had, life would be better. Sad part is when you put what should be God and you replace God with something like an idol, it always fails you. Always. Always, always. Whether it's a person, whether it's a piece of merchandise, whether it's money, whether it's a job, whether it's whatever. That will when you try to make someone who isn't God to be like God in your life, it will fail. Always fails. Discuss cultural idols. Take an idol inventory. Here's a way to get in touch with the idols in your life. Make a list of everything that you love and enjoy. Go home today and make a list. Make a list of all of everything that you love and enjoy. People, possessions, abilities, personal attributes, and so on. Then go through the list and picture yourself losing that person, that possession, that ability, or that attribute. And because you love and enjoy each thing, you would obviously experience grief if it were taken from you. Natural. But honestly ask yourself, would my core sense of being fully alive be diminished by this loss? Very core sense of who I am completely fall apart if I were to lose this person or this thing or this item. And if so, you may have an idolatrous relationship with that person, possession, ability, or attribute. If you lose something in this world and it destroys you, you clearly probably had an idolatrous relationship with that thing. Now, I'm not saying if you grieve over losing the thing, that's different. But if it destroys you as a person, you may have put too much into that thing than you should have otherwise. You do, as you go through this list, don't slip into self-condemnation. Rather, ask God to help you get all your life from him. Picture the cross of Christ as you remind yourself that this is what your Creator thinks you're worth. Prayerfully imagine Jesus telling you, I give you this person or ability or attribute as a gift to love and enjoy. But I alone, God, am your source of life. All you really hunger for is found in me. Begin to walk in this reality. You need to, because if you don't, it's just going to bite you later. Live life with open palms. Live life with open palms. Life is our education for eternity, and each one of the most important lessons God wants to teach us is how to let go of the world and cling to him. Slowly, and sometimes not so slowly, everything we cherish is being taken away from us. We're all in the process of dying. And does anyone know the mortality rate of AIDS? Does anyone know? I don't know. Or Ebola. I know Ebola is pretty high, 90%. But you know what's 100%? Life. Life has 100% mortality rate. We're all in the process of dying. So grief over these losses is as natural as it is inevitable. But to endure this process gracefully, engage in the following exercise now and then. Make a list of everything that you love and enjoy. Make that list. Like I said, go home today, make a list. The people, the possessions, the abilities, personal attributes, and go through the list and imagine your hand tightly gripping each one. And then imagine the Lord lovingly and gently opening your hand. And as he does this, he says, your name, this is yours to enjoy, but never to own. Ready and willing to give this back to me. And when you reach an item you have trouble releasing, ask the Lord to help you. Hear him remind you. I'm all you really want and all you really need. Love and enjoy this thing, but don't cling to it. Ask the Lord to teach you whatever else you need to learn about your relationship with the person or thing you have trouble resisting. It's a hard exercise, but it's a very important exercise. Make this list. Imagine losing every open palms. Live life with open palms. To break idols, rehearse your death. Rehearse your death. Here's a prayer exercise. Use prayer to rehearse your own death, because it's coming. Close your eyes and imagine you've just died, perhaps in a car crash, maybe due to cancer, I don't know. And experience what it feels like to have everything, everything, except the very core of your being taken from you. Family, friends, possessions, achievements, abilities, everything's gone when you're dead. Everything. And then imagine Jesus standing in front of you, radiant, smiling, with open arms. He welcomes you and embraces you, saying your name. And saying, I could not love you more. Try to experience the fullness of life, joy, and peace your heart craves. And then ask Jesus to help you live that way right now. Experience the fullness of kingdom life. We have to die to everything else as a source of life. Practice dying so that you may live. So how do we truly experience the confidence and the excitement and the joy and the opportunity that awaits us as followers of Jesus Christ? We need to return to the source. We need to picture the true picture of God. We need to find out what our cultural idols are. We need to take an idol inventory on ourselves. We need to live a life with open palms, and we need to rehearse our own death. And doing these types of exercises will help us establish what are the idols in our life, what are sucking the opportunities and true life that we could experience in Jesus Christ. And I encourage anyone here who maybe is not a Christian to maybe reflect on, is there something about this Jesus person? Is there something that he can offer that I'm not getting in the idols of this world? And I would say yes. I would say yes, there is. And I just encourage you to read a gospel, anyone, Gospel of Luke, and just see who this person of Jesus is, see who he is, and hopefully he will enamor you and capture your whole spirit and being in the same way that he's done with me and with so many other people. Hopefully if you do these things, then they will help you realize the great truth Paul's teaching right here in Philippians. God is a perfect Savior, and he will accomplish a great work in you. Let's pray. Thank you for today. I thank you for your God. Thank you for the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians and this little passage here where he talks about his confidence in the people of Philippi, Lord. His confidence and the joy that they bring him even as he is in chains. And Lord, I would pray that we as a people, as a church, we would experience that same joy, that we wouldn't just be satisfied knowing that we will cross the finish line, but that we would want to experience the joy and wonder of you, and that we would want to take advantage of this, and that we don't want the the harm and the emptiness of the idols in our culture, but we want you, the true Lord and Savior. So we thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the grace we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would continue to guide our church to be a light here in the city of Auckland. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.